You know, not everything goes. If little Susie comes into class one day and says, I'm going to be the teacher today. The teacher doesn't allow that. Now, she might play along for just a minute or so, but when she sees that little Susie is serious about it, dead serious, she's going to exercise discipline of some kind. Well, in the exercise of discipline, that teacher is being judgmental. When you choose your friends, or don't choose certain ones as your friends, or when you tell your children, you need to be careful about selecting friends. Because evil companionships corrupt good morals. The Bible says that, you know. When you do that or urge your children to do it, what is that but being judgmental? When you're trying to do your best job as parents, to train your children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, not to tell them what you think or what you want, but what the Lord wants. That's what that means. In the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord. You hold up the Lord's word as the standard. And you never do your children a greater favor than doing that. But when you do that, you're being judgmental. You're saying to your children, not every kind of conduct or behavior is acceptable to the Lord. Because it's not. Even when you teach them about goodness as opposed to wickedness, you're being judgmental. Even when talking about sinners, just the use of the word sinner is expressing judgment about that person's state or condition. And you know the Bible does that. And likewise, if you're going to take the Bible as your standard for what is right and wrong, as the everlasting yardstick by which you measure, because that's the one the Lord's going to measure by, come judgment day, you can't avoid being judgmental. You just can't avoid it. In fact, my friends, the very presence of a holy life is judging, in one sense of the word. And that's what I'm persuaded the Apostle Paul meant. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 at verse 2, he said, do you not know that saints are holy ones? That's what the word saint means. That saints shall judge the world. Now, I doubt very much that Paul is teaching there that saints are going to crawl upon the judgment throne in the final judgment. And that means that Jesus is going to step down and let saints take his place. No, that's not what that means. Because the passages elsewhere are too clear along that line that he's going to do the judging then. But saints judge the world right now while time is going by the standard of conduct that they uphold in their lives of holiness.
Amen.
Saints shall judge the world. And that's exactly why. For instance, when a preacher comes to somebody's house, somebody's not living right, people go hide in the background. They don't see you. Not that every preacher's doing what he ought to do. So there's some preachers that are not very holy. But they think of the preacher as a holy person. Or if you go, and they know that you're there to talk to them about their soul, they'll avoid you. They'll act as if nobody's home. Because that makes them feel uncomfortable. What I'm saying is, there's no way in the world to avoid being judgmental if you're going to carry out your responsibility in the various relationships of life according to God's will. There's no way to avoid that. In fact, I'm going to begin tonight by pointing out to you that God is judgmental. Have you ever thought about that? There's nobody any more judgmental than God is. Somebody says, well, he has the right to be. He's God. That's right. But when he urges us to be like him, Don't we have the right to be if we're using the same standard that he employs? That's why Adam and Eve hid in the Garden of Eden. They knew that they didn't measure up or meet God's standard. They knew they'd done something that God didn't approve of. And so they hid. Why did they do it? If God was not judgmental. The preaching that God requires of us even today is judgmental. Preach the word. Not my opinions. Not your opinions. Not the decisions of the Parliament of Great Britain or the dictates of the Pope, but preach the word. Be urgent, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. God says, tell them what's right, tell them what's wrong, and just keep on telling. Now, is that being judgmental? Well, it's stating what God wants done. It's stating what God says in his word, and if God is judgmental and all I do is echo his thoughts and his words, then yes, I guess I'm being judgmental. But let me tell you, friends, when we come before the final judgment, there is no more judgmental scene in all of history than that one. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Why? That every one of us may receive according to the deeds done in the body. That is to receive from the Lord. He's going to be in the position of the judge. He's going to announce sentence. He's going to reward the faithful, those on his right. He's going to punish and condemn forever the unfaithful, the wicked, according to what they've done, whether it be good or bad, the rest of that verse says. That's being judgmental. Now, I'll tell you what. If I know that the Lord is going to judge me on a certain standard or a certain basis in that day, I'd much rather be trying to prepare for that day now by implementing that same standard in my life, wouldn't you? Than to just come up and learn all of a sudden, this is it. I'm not ready, I'm not prepared, I've not practiced the Lord's will, I've not developed the attitudes that the Lord wants me to have, I've not spoken the way the Lord wants me to speak, I've not lived the way he wants me to live, I've not treated my neighbor as I ought to treat him. And the Lord says, too bad. Too bad. But you see, he's given us advance warning. In fact, he's shown us the test in advance. You know, sometimes teachers will do that. Sometimes certain teachers have been known to show the test in advance. Maybe deprive the students to study and then take it up and then give it to them later. Well, the Lord has shown us the test in advance, hasn't he? In his word. That's the standard, that's the yardstick that he's going to use. God is judgmental. Just to be different in life means that we're going to have to be judgmental. We're going to have to accept the Lord's judgments about matters. We're going to have to implement them in our lives. In Titus 2, that we should do what? Live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. But he said something else even before that, that we should deny ungodliness and worldly lust. And then live soberly and righteously and godly. The Lord tells us some things we need to get rid of, as well as some things that we need to include or incorporate in our lives. You know what? That's being judgmental. He's telling us what we better do and what we better not do. That's being judgmental. God is judgmental. And yet, the various calls that we hear around us from the liberal mind, that there are many faiths, that there are many ways to God, that there are in fact many gods and many deities, this is the only absolute truth that many will even conceive. But when people call for pluralism, that is the allowance or the tolerance of all these different isms and all these different deities and all these different religious ways, when they call for this and say, that's the way we should do it, that they call is based upon being judgmental. Because they're saying that's acceptable. That ought to be allowed. May I suggest to you tonight that the work of evangelism given to us in the gospel of Jesus Christ is a work that is judgmental because it confronts people with their sins. But it also tells them there is good news that your sins can be forgiven in Jesus Christ. That's the good news of the gospel. But you know, whenever we talk about the good news of the gospel, we have to admit as well that there's bad news. The bad news is that there's sin in the world. The good news is that we can overcome that sin. We can have forgiveness of that sin. But to say, as many say, that we just ought not to tell people that they're committing sin, or that they're sinners, or that they're not saved, why, that silliness gone to seed. That's exactly what it is. We're trying to be overly righteous, more righteous than God Himself. Because God doesn't do that. In fact, He tells us what is wrong. And He tells us that when we've done it, we're wrong. We ourselves are sinners. So yes, God is judgmental. But I want us to understand that the very one who is often held up as being non-judgmental Himself is judgmental. So often, I've heard different people say, well, we need to be non-judgmental like Jesus was. But friends, that's an assumption. That's assumption, pure and simple. Where do you find in the Bible that Jesus never expressed judgments about people's conduct? Or about the teaching or the practice of people? You won't find that if your life depends on it. In the first place, we need to understand that Jesus was God. Jesus was divine, just as divine as the Father. And that's why we could sing that song tonight. Jesus, we love you, we worship and adore you. It's because Jesus is deity. Jesus is God. Am I shaking it? I don't know what the problem is here. Maybe that'll do it. Maybe it'll be stable. When we do that, of course, we need to understand that we're worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ as well as the Father, as well as the Holy Spirit, because all of them share in deity. They're equally divine. Well, as God, as a divine being, Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth. Now, a person who is of a liberal mindset wants to control his own life. He wants to control his own destiny. He wants to say what he's going to believe. In fact, some of them want to create their own Jesus or their own concepts or ideas about God. But when they do that, they're being judgmental. Let me tell you something else about Jesus. Jesus was hated for this very reason. He was hated. He was envied. He was persecuted. And ultimately, he was crucified on a cross because he was judgmental. He said, for judgment I have come into the world. Do you remember that statement? Jesus' holy presence, as well as the word that he taught, was an utter denunciation and condemnation of whatever stood in opposition to the will and the way of God. Jesus didn't try to be Dale Carnegie. He didn't try to win friends and influence people in the way that Carnegie advised. Now, he wanted to be kind. He wanted to be long-suffering. And there was never a better person in the world. But his chief ambition in life was to honor God and to bring all that he could back into a right relationship with God. But yet, in reality, those who put him to death were also being judgmental. Let me remind you of an incident in which Jesus went into the temple there in Jerusalem. You remember what he did? He saw the money changers. He saw their tables. He turned them over, didn't he? Overturned them. Not only that, but he chased the animals out. Jesus cleansed the temple with a hit. Was that being judgmental? You better believe it was. Furthermore, Jesus avoided Jerusalem during certain parts of his ministry. And the religious leaders who were headquartered there. Why would he do that? Because Jesus knew that those people were not going to receive him. He didn't want to place himself in harm's way before his hour had come. Jesus, though, was being judgmental in judgments or conclusions that he had concerning those religious leaders. I remind you of the harsh words spoken by Jesus in Matthew chapter 23, where 7 or 8 different times he said to the religious leaders, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Now that's not three groups. That's two. Scribes, group one. Pharisees, group two. Hypocrites was the adjective he was using to describe both of them. Was Jesus being judgmental there? Yes, sir. He was. But he knew their hearts. He knew exactly what their motives were. And you know, even John, who introduced Jesus, was judgmental. He said to the people of his own day, "You offspring of vipers, you brood of snakes." John the Baptizer was being judgmental. This particular sermon here in Matthew 23 was probably the harshest sermon on record from Jesus. He called them snakes, hypocrites, blind guides, fools, self-righteous, false prophets, biblical illiterates, faithless, perverted, and wolves in sheep's clothing. Even to his own apostles, who needed to grow up, he said, "Oh, ye of little faith." Jesus had to express judgment there, didn't he? Judgment about their faith being weaker than it ought to have been. Jesus was judgmental. I'll tell you something else. Jesus never approved of other faiths. He never approved the doctrines and the practices of the fathers in Israel. He condemned the Pharisees for implementing those traditions of the elders. He didn't approve the doctrines and the practices of the Pharisees, or the doctrines of the Pharisees, practices of the Sadducees, or the Essenes, or any of the other particular groups of the Jews. Jesus never embraced other faiths. That's why he was persecuted by them. And furthermore, the apostles never did. Paul never did. Because there can be no coexistence of truth and error.
Amen.
Jesus was judgmental. In the third place tonight, I believe it might be useful to spend just a couple of minutes pointing out that those who deny being judgmental are just as judgmental as anybody else. They're just hypocrites about it. What they claim, of course, is that they're not judgmental. And yet they condemn those who don't agree with them. Well, you see, they're judgmental when they do that. And that's true not just in the political field, that's true in the religious realm, too. The liberal religious mind cannot tolerate opposition from one who holds to the idea that Jesus Christ is the only Savior, Jehovah is the only true and living God, the Bible is the only Word of God. They can't tolerate that. And so they oppose it. They demand that we agree with them. And they bash anybody who doesn't agree. Now you might say, well, that sounds to me a little bit what's happening a lot of times in the realm of political matters. And that's true. But that's not really our concern, right? This is exactly the way it happens as well in the religious arena. And if you don't agree with them, if you point out something from the Scriptures, they'll call you a Bible thumper. They'll say you're narrow-minded. They'll call you a bigot. What are they doing but being judgmental when they do that? They'll shout down all of their opponents. Or they won't. Free speech. They want the freedom to say what they want to say, but they don't want you to say what you have the right to say. And so it's open season on those who believe the Bible. It's open season on those who stand square and steadfast upon the Word of the living God. Their different standard that they uphold allows them to be harsh and mean and dogmatic and judgmental. But they don't allow it to us. And so they say we ought to be non-judgmental. Well, of course, that would give them free rein, wouldn't it? I don't intend to do that. I intend to squash every false idea. Isn't that what the psalmist said? Therefore, I hate every false way.
Amen.
That's what the psalmist said. The Bible by then is put down. It's discarded. And anybody who believes it is ridiculed. You see, they're just as judgmental as anybody else. This life, my friends, is all about judgments. Judgments are not forbidden by Jesus even in Matthew 7. I'm calling your attention to that passage again tonight. Jesus did say, judge not that you be not judged in the first verse. But that's not an absolute prohibition of judgment. And here's how I know. Because the verses right after that go ahead to demonstrate that he's talking about being careful with our judgment, being fair-minded in our judgments. He said, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. This is just another way of saying what he concluded with down in verse 12. Treat others the way you want them to treat you. Practice the golden rule in your judgments. He didn't say absolutely don't judge, but he said be careful about it. In John 7, he said judge righteous judgments. How can you judge righteous judgments and yet not judge? You can't. You see, that's not what Jesus was saying here in Matthew 7. Jesus was saying, as he illustrates in verses 3 and 4, you first judge yourself. He said, here you are trying to get that little speck out of somebody's eye, but you have a big 2x4 protruding out of your eye. Now, you'll never get to that person. You'll never reach him because every step you take, you push him farther away with that 2x4, that plank protruding from your eye. You're trying to help him with that little thing that's in his eye, but you have something even bigger, maybe something even worse, and I don't think he means that sin is of different degrees of badness, but he's saying as it is perceived by men. That's the way it is. So he says, take care of yourself first. Remove the plank. Remove the beam, King James says, from your own eye, and then you can see well how to remove the mote that's in your brother's eye, or the speck that's there. Maybe a little piece of sawdust, but here you are with a big 2x4. That's the illustration that Jesus used. And furthermore, as we go on down through this chapter, we see in verses 15 to 20 that judging is absolutely essential. I want you to notice that. Jesus said, 15, beware of false prophets. Now, Lord, how are we going to know them? By the way they dress or the way they appear? No, he said they'll come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. How are you going to know them, Lord? You will know them by their fruits. And then, of course, he talks about that for the next few verses. But he's telling us here, you're going to have to make some judgments about the people who come teaching. You're going to have to be careful about them. You can't just look at them and see how they look. You're going to have to judge them by the fruits, that is, by the teaching that they give, the deeds that they promote, that kind of thing. Judging is necessary, even in the context of verse 1. So that's how I know that in verse 1, the Lord was not absolutely forbidding all judging. He was warning self-appointed critics, like the Pharisees, in these verses here. Those very critical busybodies, the nitpickers among them. That's who he was warning there. And telling them to be more careful in the judgments that they render. But on the other hand, he required fruit inspectors. By their fruit, you shall know them, he said. So you see, even in the inspection of fruit, judging is necessary. Life is filled with judgments. That's what we're saying. Or as we said earlier tonight, just a few minutes ago, righteous judgments are required. So in conclusion to this particular lesson tonight, I would remind you that judgments are demanded of us. They're demanded of us if we're going to please God and please, or rather teach, others. And likewise, in conclusion, we need to be aware and even point out to others that those who oppose the idea of being judgmental are themselves frequently judgmental. There's a great need, though, to be fair, to be honorable, to be sincere and genuine, and be biblical in our judgment. Don't base what we say or the judgments that we conclude on what we want, but rather on what the Lord wants. Now, in concluding the series tonight, I'm just going to mention tonight that the main spiritual mistake of political correctness is that of humanizing God, that is, trying to make him to be like a man, and of deifying man. Trying to make man into something like a god. That's the main mistake of political correctness. There are other ways of showing or expressing that, though. One of those is pretending to know more about God's work, God's will, than God does. And you know, that goes back all the way to the time of Adam and Eve. Still through the rest, a lot of people think that they know more about what God is going to say and what God is going to do in the judgment than God himself knows. And you can tell that by the way they try to assert what is right in their own eyes. But then who? When people substitute the counterfeit for the real, they're really doing what is being done in this field today of political correctness. So often, human wisdom takes the place of divine wisdom. Man-made religion is all the rage with a lot of people, especially the liberal mindset. And the new morality, anything that man comes up with, you see, humanism, centering everything around man or around human beings. The tolerance of all saviors instead of the world's only divine savior. This is another mistake of political correctness. The pick and choose approach to the Bible. That is, you find the part that's pleasing to you, so you lift it out, you say, oh, that's good. I believe the Bible. No, you don't. You believe what you want to believe. That's the pick and choose approach, or the cafeteria approach, like I've explained earlier this week. Instead of true discipleship. True discipleship means, as Jesus would express it in Matthew 28, at verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. That's what it means to become a true disciple of Jesus. And then finally, redefining kindness. You know, they say, oh, you're not being kind when you tell somebody this is not right, or you're not practicing what the Bible teaches. Well, it's possible that we might not be doing it in a kind way. But my friends, we have to tell people what is right. We have to tell people what is wrong. We have to convict people of their sin. We ought to try to do it in the very best way we can, in a way that is designed to reach their hearts. But we have to tell. We can't avoid telling people what the Bible teaches. And it's not being unkind just to tell somebody, I don't agree with that. Or to show from the Bible right from wrong. That's not being unkind per se. Even though it's possible, of course, to be unkind in the way that we do it. So what I'm saying to you tonight is that we're in good company. We're in the company of Jesus, his apostles, and of God the Father, when we express those judgments that are justified and endorsed in the Scriptures. We're doing what they did and what they encourage us to do as well, even though the proponents of political correctness don't like it. May the Lord help us, and may the Lord bless us to have the courage, the boldness, to stand up for what is good and for what is right. Our children are going to face these things a lot more than we do. You can tell the way things are going. Let's get them ready for it. Let's not leave them unprepared. Let's strengthen them. Let's build their faith. Let's nurture them in the chastening and the admonition of the Lord.
Amen.
If you're present tonight but not a Christian, we invite you to come to Christ. It's now that we all need to come to him. Not just you, but I too. We all have to come to him for the forgiveness of sin. It's because of sin. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 6, verse 23. Did you come to Him tonight in obedience to the gospel? Did you return to Him through repentance, confession of faith, and prayer? Are we saying?